Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. I've been talking about having a relationship with God, and today I want to look at a parable that Jesus shares with his disciples about the generosity of God. Luke chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in just a moment at verse 5. You know, it's an incredible thing that you and I, because of what Jesus has done for us in paying the penalty for our sins on the cross, can knock, according to the book of Hebrews, can knock on the very door of the throne room of the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created all the stars and the galaxies, God who created all the animal kingdom and takes care of them, God who created the majestic oceans, the Rocky Mountains, the Grand Canyon, the mighty rivers such as the Amazon, the Nile, and the Mississippi. The God who created the majestic Great Lakes that we enjoy so much here in Michigan. And on it goes. And isn't it an incredible thing that because you and I are in Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us, we can walk up to the door of God's throne room anytime, day or night, as often as we want. And we can knock persistently and loudly upon that door and have it open widely to us and hear the voice of the King of Kings say, "Come in, my child, come in. Tell me what's on your heart and let me help you." Well, today I want to learn about this generous spirit that God has through the parable in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. So please look at that in your Bibles and follow along as I read this passage. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Now, what do we learn from that short section of Scripture? Well, the first thing we learn is that the issue is not about the lending of the bread. The man is more than willing to help his neighbor. Rather, the issue is about the inconvenience of the request. And this man has a visitor arrive after dark, and this inconveniences him. And he has a hospitality responsibility to care for the visitor, but he has no food. So at midnight, he goes next door to his neighbor, and he knocks on the door, worst possible time. The neighbor's asleep, his wife is asleep, the children are asleep. But he knocks on the door loudly and he wakes them up. The neighbor tells the friend, I'm willing to help you, but not now. Go to bed. Come back in the morning and I will give you what you need. But the man's need is not going to wait until morning. He has a need right now. And he persists. He keeps knocking until finally his neighbor realizes that the only way he's going to get his friend to go away is to get up and grant his request and meet his need for bread. And Jesus tells us here that this is how God wants us to pray. Boldly, persistently, without hesitation, without giving up, because there is no time that is inconvenient for God. He is there at morning. He's there at noon. He's there in the evening, at midnight, ready to hear and ready to answer those prayers. And that he will always answer our prayers according to his will, which is another way of saying he'll always do the very best thing for us, because his will is the very best thing for us that can happen. So we are to ask. We are to seek. We are to knock. And we are to pray with boldness, with persistence, with an absolute confidence that what is best for us will always be forthcoming from the hand of God. You see, persistent asking is an acknowledgement that I need God. I am dependent upon Him. Boldly asking expresses my confident faith that God hears and answers my prayers according to His will. Bold praying means that I know that God is always going to respond in ways that are in my best interest. And when you pray this way, you have to humble yourself. You have to acknowledge that you are insufficient of yourself, that you can't do it, but God can. God can. That you need God and He has the resources. And so you persistently ask and you refuse to give up. Knocking is kind of the intensity that goes along with your asking and your seeking. You must have the help that only God can give, so you will not be denied. You will not go away. You will knock and not cease knocking until the door is open and the answer that God knows you need comes forth. I don't know how this passage in Luke 11 will affect you this morning, but as I studied it, it just beat up on me. I mean, it beat up on me. I just realized how many of my prayers are not like this, how sleepy my prayers can be. You know, when we come to God in this cold, lifeless, ritualistic boredom that we call prayer, but not really is nothing more than an offense to our great God and King. If prayer really is entering into the throne room of God like Hebrews 4:16 tells us it is, then how can we be so casual about this great privilege and about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in whose presence we stand? How do you suppose the King of Kings and Lord of Lords thinks about the attitude of the person who comes to prayer with a yawn? Lord, I've got some selfish needs I want you to answer. All the while, as the cherubim sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. I wonder if the cherubs whisper to one another, Psst, what's he doing? How can he talk to God that way? I mean, should one of us go down there and tell him? Don't pray like that. Don't talk to God like that. I'm convinced that the bulk of most of our prayers are disrespecting and dishonoring to the King in their content and in their casual manner. But there you are, apparently oblivious to the great privilege that Christ had to die, by the way, to give us access to the presence of God. Think about it. Both Nehemiah and Esther had this great privilege. For example, in Nehemiah 1:11, he says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, for I was cupbearer to the king." Why was Nehemiah praying for favor? Why was Esther praying for favor? In Esther 4:10, it says she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces show that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." And by the way, this was the same king that Nehemiah had prayed to. Here's the issue. The monarchs in the ancient world, and even today, by the way, were very distant and unapproachable. And they're just earthly rulers. They're just human rulers. But what Jesus is teaching here in this parable is that God is not a distant monarch like earthly kings, but a loving Lord who cares for his children. So Jesus says, be persistent, be bold, ask, seek, knock, any time of the day or night without fear. He will hear. He will answer according to his will and your best interests, which are the same thing, by the way. As a believer, Christ has purchased for us with his own blood access to the throne room of the universe. And my prayers need to reflect that. My prayers need to reflect the powerful reality and the person who sits on that glorious throne. I need to remember that. Just because I have access, it doesn't negate the fact that God's name is to be hallowed. His name is to be honored. His name is to be glorified. The fact that I can come to him anytime does not negate the fact that it's his kingdom, not mine, that needs to come. It is his will, not mine, that needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I need to approach with the honor and respect that is his due. The great godly pastor, Bishop J.C. Ryle, said this, and I quote, he said, "Whenever we begin to feel careless about our private prayers, we may depend on it that there is something very wrong with the state of our souls. There are breakers ahead, and we are in imminent danger of shipwreck." End of quote. The great Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, and I quote, "When we are zealous in devotion and our heart waxes hot within us, there is a fire from heaven kindling our sacrifice. How odious is it for man to be all fire when he is sinning and all ice when he is praying. A pious heart like water, seething hot, boils over in holy affections. That is what God wants man from man. He wants seething hot prayers. He loves seething hot prayers. God doesn't want you coming into his throne whining, 'Oh, Lord, please save so-and-so and bless the green beans.' God wants passionate prayers that are seething hot in love for him and boiling over in faith and confidence in Him, pleading with Him, knocking, knocking, knocking on the door for Him to save that lost person that we are burdened for. That's what God is after. Asking, seeking, knocking. And that leads to the second part of this parable. Look at verses 11 through 13 in Luke chapter 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Hebrew poetry, parables, and wisdom literature often uses what is called parallelism. Parallelism. And there are various kinds of parallelism that you see in the Bible. Sometimes it illustrates a point by contrasting things that are opposite. Proverbs does a lot of that. It'll say the wise man is teachable, but the fool despises instruction. The wise man listens to rebuke, but if you rebuke a fool, he'll hate you, etc., etc. Another type of parallelism that is used to illustrate important points is comparisons. And that's what you find in our text here in Luke 11. There are three pairs of parallelisms in this verse. You have the fish and the snake, the egg and the scorpion, the good gifts and the Holy Spirit. Those three sets of parallelisms. The first parable and these first two parallelisms in the second part are all about food. You have the man that wants three loaves back in Luke 11:5, the son who wants a fish in 11:11, and the son who wants an egg in 11:12. In the last part, he says, even an earthly father wouldn't give a serpent to his son, which would obviously deliver a deathly bite, or a scorpion if he asked for an egg. I mean, earthly fathers wouldn't do that. And the final parallelism, though it seems kind of out of place here, Jesus says, so your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now you think, how did the Holy Spirit come in here? Why do we have all these food issues and now we're talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, the good gifts could be anything any man might be able to supply. But listen to me, only God can give the Holy Spirit. And that's the point. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, what does Jesus mean here? Well, He is proclaiming to us the incredible generosity of God. And why we are boldly to pray boldly to God and confidently trust God to care for all of our needs. Let me show you what I mean. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Here the Apostle Paul says, and those He, God, predestinated, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with giving us his Son, graciously give us all things? Now keep that passage of Scripture in mind, and I want you to turn over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I want to look at one more passage of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal that promised the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Now, what is it here that Jesus wants us to understand? No earthly father is going to give to his son who wants something to eat a snake, poisonous viper, or a scorpion. Now, if earthly fathers who are sinful and imperfect love their children and want to take care of them, what do you think God, who is a perfect father, is going to do for his children? He's going to take care of every need that you have. And the proof of that is that he's already given you the greatest gift in the universe, the Holy Spirit himself. His own Holy Spirit living in you as a believer. And everything else you would ever need is far, far less than that. He has already given you the greatest gift he could ever give you. And if he's willing to do that, surely he will take care of your lesser physical needs. That's what Jesus is saying. Let me illustrate this. If your uncle is a multi-billionaire, and he tells you, if you ever need anything, no matter how big, let me know and I will be delighted to help you. Do you think he's going to honor a request from you for help by, you know, that you have for help for grocery money, let's say, this week? You need grocery money. Well, you think he's going to say, you know, multi-billionaire, well, how much you need? 50? 100 bucks? Let me just spring for a couple of hundred. And that should be enough. Are you kidding? This guy's a multi-billionaire. He'll probably buy you a Kroger franchise. And that's the point Jesus is making. When you pray, don't approach your Heavenly Father like he is a sleepy neighbor that you are inconveniencing. Think of him as someone who has already proven his love to you by giving the greatest gift anyone could give, his own Holy Spirit. A scholar by the name of Geldon Hughes wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Luke. And here at Luke 11, he explains what Jesus is saying here in this parable. Let me quote it and read it to you. Geldon Hughes says, "No regenerate child of God should ever doubt that when he prays to God out of real need, his prayer will be answered. He who doubts this does God the greatest dishonor, for by not believing that God will give what we really need, we in fact appear to regard our Heavenly Father as less sympathetic and less faithful than an ordinary earthly father, even an ordinary earthly friend. Therefore, unbelief in relation to the answering of biblical prayer is not only a weakness, it is a disgusting sin and utter foolishness." Dr. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Luke, says this about this passage, and I quote, "You see," MacArthur says, "this is the generosity of God. You ask for the gift, he gives the giver. You ask for the effect, He gives the cause. You ask for the product, He gives you the source. Is that generosity? He gives according to His riches, not out of His riches. You ask God for some money, He gives you the bank. That's the point. I'll just give you the Holy Spirit, then you've got it all. Because out of the Holy Spirit comes power. Out of the Holy Spirit comes the anointing, which teaches you all things. Out of the Holy Spirit comes the giftedness. Out of the Holy Spirit comes the fruit. Out of the Holy Spirit comes the direction and the guidance. From the work of the Holy Spirit comes everything. Out of the Holy Spirit comes intercession on your behalf so that all things work together for good. I'll just give you the Spirit. Talk about generosity. You might go to God and you might say, Lord, I need comfort. Lord, I need some power to get through the circumstances I'm struggling with here. Lord, I need some wisdom. It would be pretty brash for us if we can sort of put ourselves in that position and go to God and say, God, I don't want grace for the moment. I don't want comfort for the moment. I don't want guidance for the moment. Would you just come down and live in me? Would you do that? That would be pretty bold, wouldn't it? I mean, that's asking a lot for Holy God to take up residence in this clay vessel, for a holy God to live in a fouled human being. That's pushing the envelope, wouldn't you say? That is presumption beyond description. Yet that's exactly what happens. How generous is God, folks? What else can He possibly do than what He's already done for us? And that is exactly why weak, passionless prayers from faithless saints who are quick to give up constitute an insult to the One who loves you so much that He has given you everything He can possibly give. Things looked bleak for the children of George Mueller's orphanage at Ashley Downs, England. It was time for breakfast, but there was no food. A small girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller was visiting in the home, and Mueller took her hand and said, come and see what our father will do. In the dining room, long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. Not only was there no food in the kitchen, but there was no money in the home's account. And George Mueller prayed, Dear Father, we thank Thee for what Thou art going to give us to eat. Immediately, they heard a knock at the door. When they opened the door, there stood a local baker. Mr. Mueller, he said, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you had no bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and baked fresh bread. Here it is. Mueller thanked him and gave praise to God, and soon a second knock was heard. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and he said he would like to give the children the milk so he could empty his cart and repair it. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Why? Because He is a generous God. Because He has given you His Holy Spirit. What else could He possibly give that would show His great generosity to those He loves more than giving us Himself? What more could He give?